Father, we are so thankful for your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're thankful that you are preparing a place for us. We're thankful for your grace and mercy that you showed in Christ. Father, I pray as we come to your word today that you'd continue to prepare our hearts, that we would have clean hearts and hands before you, that we would just simply confess any sin, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we set aside sin in confession and receive your word implanted. I pray you will work in our hearts that which would bring glory to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, for those of us who are true believers, we recognize that our relationship with the living God is completely centered around faith. The reality is that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And even the scripture characterizes the walk of faith as the good fight of faith. It's a battle day in and day out to trust the Lord over our own wisdom and understanding and the world's input and the temptations of Satan. It's a battle day in and day out, whether we will trust in the Lord or rely on our own wisdom and strength. Now, there are many believers who, unfortunately, often rely on their own wisdom and strength. And yet for those of us who desire to follow the Lord, who are wholeheartedly desiring to be walking in a manner worthy, we certainly find ourselves on a daily basis tempted to rely on our own wisdom and strength. So with that in mind, how can we keep from trusting our own wisdom and strength and abilities? Today we're going to be learning from God's absolute faithfulness and power and perfect timing manifest in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 21? And this is a wonderful passage, and certainly this passage needs a lot of context to bring us up to the point where we get to this marvelous event where God miraculously brings forth Isaac. So with that in mind, we've been studying the book of Genesis, and we've seen that it is a book written by Moses, inspired by the Spirit. And we have seen that it was initially written, obviously, to the Israelites who were ready to enter the land, but yet all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us also. Yet within that context, we have seen God's perfect creation, yet man's fall. We've seen the history of mankind. And yet we've seen God's redemptive plan being put in place as he brought forth the reality after revealing man's sinfulness that he would bring through Abraham's seed. Redemption, certainly foreshadowed in that seed of Eve which would crush the serpent's head. Now we've been looking at chapters 12 through 20 so far, and we've seen the life of Abraham, a man who responded to the Lord's call. He believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we've seen his walk of faith over 25 years, although not perfect, yet he continues to turn back to the Lord in the context of those failures. He is growing, as we'll see. And remember, we saw first of all from Scripture in the New Testament that Abraham is the paradigm of faith. Abraham from the New Testament is seen as the father of us all in the sense of faith in Jesus Christ. He is the prime example of what a true believer looks like in terms of faith. Now, if you'll remember, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he left not knowing where he was going. He obeyed the Lord, and he stopped short, chapter 12 in Haran. And the Lord, I believe, reiterated the promises that he had made to him, that he would be a great nation, that God would bless him and make him great, and that he would be a blessing, and those who blessed him would be blessed, and those who cursed him would be cursed. But the most important and tremendous promise was that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. That tremendous promise which we see brought forth even in Galatians chapter 3, which speaks of Christ, God who would take on human flesh and bring salvation, blessing through the forgiveness of sins by what he did. Chapters 12, verse 7, we saw that God promised Abraham the land. And Abraham worshiped the Lord in response. And do you remember we saw later on in chapter 12 his temporal failure out of fear, going in the famine, going to Egypt. And he called his beautiful wife his sister. Well, she really was his half-sister, but he was being deceitful. And do you remember, because of Abraham's failure and lack of faith, that Pharaoh gave him livestock and male servants, which probably included Hagar, the Egyptian maid, as a dowry for Sarai, who was going to be the Pharaoh's wife. But yet God delivered Abraham from his sinful consequences. And he came back to the land where he had began and worshiped the Lord. And we see, although he failed in the faith, he turned. Then we saw in chapter 13, Abraham's faith as he, as the herdsmen of Lot, his nephew, and his herdsmen became numerous. God was blessing, and there became fights between them, or spats, and conflict. And Abraham told Lot, you go whichever way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. He was very gracious in that. And we certainly saw Lot's choice as he lifted up his eyes and chose the best land in that valley. Now, with that in mind, we saw in chapter 14 that Abraham risked his life to defeat the Mesopotamian kings who had taken all those from those cities, including Lot, captive. And as he came back, Melchizedek blessed Abraham by giving God the glory for his victory. And Abraham again responded in worship, tithing, and then would not receive anything from that pagan king, that Sodomite king, lest he would say that he had done something for Abraham when Abraham understood it was God who did it. Then we came to chapter 15, where the Lord reassured Abraham not to fear, that an heir would come forth from his own body, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And Abraham had believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was a true believer. And the Lord made an unconditional covenant promise that he would possess the land. Yet there would be a delay of 400 years as the sin of the Amorite, or the sin of those in that area, would manifest itself. God was giving them time, I believe, to repent. And then you remember what happened in chapter 16. Abraham had been in the land for 10 years, and we had the Hagar incident, where Abraham listened to the voice of his wife when she was telling him something contrary to God's will and word. And he went into Sarai's maid, Hagar, tried to bring forth an heir, and she conceived, and we have Ishmael. Yet we know within this that this attempt to fulfill God's will by their own desire was according to the flesh. We'll see that in Galatians today. Not according to the promise which God had made. And nothing but trouble came from that situation of trying to do God's will in one's own flesh. We came to chapter 17, where Abraham is 99 years old. Now, the lifespans were certainly longer at that time. We understand that, but they were decreasing, but they were longer. He was 99 years old, and it had been a little over 13 years after the Hagar incident. And it's at this point God declares to Abraham who he is, that he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he restores Abraham, calling upon him to walk with him with a whole heart. At this point, he reveals that he's going to fulfill the covenant that he made with him in chapter 15. It's going to be fulfilled. God was intervening in the life of Abraham who had blown it, saying, walk by faith with a whole heart because I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. And then the rest of chapter 17, we saw the Lord reaffirm his covenant would be fulfilled. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, father of multitude. He also revealed Sarai shall now be called Sarah and will bear Abraham a son. And it will be through that son, not Hagar's son, that the Lord would bring forth his miraculous promise. Now, initially, Abram laughed, but he petitioned the Lord to bring that promise through Ishmael. Yet God made it clear, no, that it would be through Isaac, and he should name him Isaac, which means laughter. And yet we know, Romans 4, that from that point, Abraham believed and did not waver in faith. And he was given the sign of the covenant, the circumcision for that covenant that God had made, and he obeyed. Then we came to chapters 18 and 19, those chapters which really show us a contrast between those who walk by faith and those who walk by their flesh. Abraham, the example, God fellowshipping with him, revealing his truth to him, revealing that by this time next year that Abraham would have a son, Sarah would bear a son. And then we saw chapter 19 where Lot was delivered from Sodom. that Lot had allowed himself to move closer and closer to Sodom. And God was gracious, answering Abraham's petitions and delivered Lot, although Lot still had part of his heart there. He was a worldly believer swept up in God's judgment, yet God spared him. And we saw the tragic life of a worldly believer, where Lot ends up in a cave drunk, unknowingly fathering two wicked nations through his daughters, which would be the worst enemies of Israel. Then we came to chapter 20 last time we were together in Genesis, and we saw that Abraham, the paradigm of faith, falls one more time in a familiar way. He goes down in the Negev and he calls Sarah his sister so that the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, would not kill him. But yet Abraham was leaning on his own understanding. He fell into the same pattern of sin he had been in before. And within that, God brought about and protected Sarah and protected him from her from Abimelech. And God was faithful in spite of Abraham's temporal failure. Yet we see, I believe he was restored as he was moved to pray for them and they were restored. So with that in mind, we come to chapter 21. Now, really, this portion goes up to verses 21, 1 through 21, and you can read that portion later as Hagar is cast out, the bondwoman is cast out. But we're going to look initially right now at the first portion, verses 1 to 7. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And I'm going to read up also through verse 21, but we'll look at that next week. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be the heir with my son Isaac, shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bowshot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and lived in the wilderness and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. As I mentioned, this portion really does go together, but there are two separate pieces. So today we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7, and Lord willing, on our next time together in Genesis, we'll look at this second portion. So with that in mind, we're going to see today, in the context of this passage, two characteristics of the Lord revealed. We're going to see His faithfulness to His word and His power to accomplish what He has said. And we're also going to see two responses from Abraham and Sarah, respectively. One of obedience and one of joy. So how can we, who are tempted day in and day out to trust in our own wisdom, strength, and ability in every situation, whether it's at work or at home or at church or whatever it is, how can we keep from doing that? I think the first thing we need to do is understand really truly from the heart that the Lord is faithful. We need to believe that He will do what He says. And He does it in His time, at the right time. Notice first of all in verses 1 and 2, at the right time the Lord fulfills His promise and miraculously causes Sarah to conceive and bear a son to Abraham. Verse 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at the appointed time which God had spoken to him. Now obviously this points to the miraculous birth of Isaac according to God's promise. And on the onset, we need to recognize this passage has tremendous theological implications and ramifications. And those are expounded upon in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4 and even in Romans chapter 9. That God is faithful to His promise to bring forth one in the impossible birth, this miraculous birth, that would ultimately lead to the seed, ultimately Jesus Christ, who would bring forgiveness of sins. That God does not accomplish anything through man's flesh, but He does it by His power and strength. And so it's really important. And indeed, later on, we're going to see in Galatians that Isaac represents the children of promise, those of grace through faith in Jesus, those who are according to the Spirit, true believers. And Ishmael, his half-brother, represents those according to the flesh. And specifically in Galatians, those who are caught up in legalism, doing things to try to be right with God, trusting in their flesh. Those who will persecute true believers. And Lord willing, next time we're going to see what the Lord says to do, cast out the bondwoman, and how that relates to getting rid of those things of the flesh. But today we need to see God's miraculous bringing forth of the promise. So notice this portion is very important. Again, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now, a couple observations we need to make as we look at this in the beginning. First of all, it is the Lord who is doing this. L-O-R-D in large caps. That speaks of Yahweh. That's the great I Am, the self-existent one. That is His covenant-keeping name. It is the Lord who is doing this. And notice, He literally took note of her. And that word means to visit or to attend to. You might have some translations that say visit. The Lord visited Sarah. It also carries the idea of concern or care in certain contexts. Now, often when this term is used in the Old Testament with its New Testament counterpart in Greek, we often see this, that in within a relationship with the living God, there is usually, with this word, divine visitation or care, usually in context of blessing or salvation or cursing and judgment. God will visit blessing, in a sense, upon someone, or He will visit cursing or judgment, in a sense. It's a pretty serious term when it's used in these contexts. We see the wonderful statement in Luke chapter 1:68, this New Testament Greek term, which is translated the same in the Old Testament Greek translation of the Hebrew. Luke chapter 1:68, as Zacharias is prophesying concerning Jesus, the Savior. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. Very serious when God visits, in a sense, His people in that context. We see when Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead in Luke 7, the people understood this concept. They said, God has visited the people. A mighty work has happened, in a sense. In 1 Peter 2:12, for us, it helps us understand really how this term is used when Peter speaks of our behavior in front of those who don't know Christ. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles. That's in the context of faith. so that in the very thing they slander you as evildoers, they may account of your good deeds as they observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. So we kind of have a better idea. This is significant. It's not simply just taking note of Sarah. He is bringing forth his plan specifically in relationship to Sarah. He is visiting her in that sense. So it's very important. And notice this happened at a certain time, point in time. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And what did he do? So verse 2, so Sarah conceived, she conceived, as we'll see, in her old age, and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And God was faithful to his promise, as we'll see. He causing a barren woman and a man far beyond the time in which he could bring forth a son to conceive, or to bring about conception and then for her to give birth. And as we'll see in a minute, this was miraculous. But I find it really interesting how this miraculous, amazing event is so simply declared here in this passage. There's no fanfare. There's no excitement in the way it's just simply declared. God did what he said, and he came upon her, and she brought forth, obviously, a son. And I think it's important that we need to see here the emphasis is not necessarily the birth itself, but the faithfulness of God to his promises. That's the emphasis that we need to see, although the birth is very crucial and important. Verse 1 again, then the Lord took note of Sarah. Notice this, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah, notice this, as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time, notice this, of which God had spoken to him. Three times we have the emphasis of God fulfilling his word, fulfilling his promise. Here we see the faithfulness of the living God to his word. And it's been 25 years since Abraham understood the beginning of these promises coming forth. The Lord had promised back 25 years earlier that he would be made a great nation, chapter 12. And in his seed all the nations would be blessed, again, chapter 12, ultimately pointing to Christ. Then in chapter 15, he made it clear to Abraham that his heir would not be his servant, Eliezer, but that from his own flesh, God shares with Abraham, his descendants would be numerous as the stars. And as the Lord affirms, he would establish that covenant in chapter 17. He made it clear that Abraham would be a father of a multitude of nations. And he also made it clear that that would be through Sarah. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Go back a little bit. Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. God is promising to give Abraham a son, now more specifically by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her. And then in chapter 18, the Lord makes it clear of the timing in which it would come forth. Look up at chapter 18, verse 9. This is where the Lord and those two angels had visited Abraham, and they dined together, Abraham hospitable. And God shares his truth with those he fellowships with, by the way. We saw that. Genesis 18, verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now, we know the tent walls were kind of thin. We'll see that in a minute. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now we have the promise of the timing in which this would happen. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Very important. This is a miraculous reality. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become so old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a Son. Well, our passage makes it clear that God was faithful to that promise. That He was faithful, that He fulfilled His word. That He did it at the appointed time, that He brought forth and took note, as He had said of Sarah, and did for her what He had promised. You see, God is faithful. And the focus here in our passage, I believe, is the faithfulness of God to His word. We need to see God as a faithful God. We need to believe what He says, because so often we will go off in life and we will know the truth, but we don't personally at those moments believe the truth of what God has said in relationship to our circumstances and situations. Here we see the focus here is the faithfulness of God. And we need to know this in our heart of hearts, that God is faithful to His word. You have to know that. We serve a faithful God. And understanding His faithfulness is crucial to walking rightly with the living God. So often I find people who are having so many struggles, they're not believing truth about the living God, about what He has said. No matter how much they say, I trust the Lord, the statements they make do not line up with the truth with what God has said. And we need to believe what He has said. He is a God who keeps His word. He is a faithful God. And I want to share some passages relating to that. First of all, I'll just remind you of what we saw back in Genesis 9, that God brought forth His bow or His rainbow to show His faithfulness, that He would keep His word and never again destroy the entire earth by water and all flesh. So He'd never do that. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses shares God's faithfulness. Let's turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 7. We have to believe that God is a faithful God, that He keeps His promises, that whatever He says, He will do. That is a characteristic of those who are walking with the Lord, by the way. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation, to those who love Him and keep His commandments. He is a faithful God, Moses says, inspired by the Spirit. Go up to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verses 3 and 4. Moses shares this also in his song. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 to 4. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. I could stop there. We could go home right now. God is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. But let's continue. Look at Psalm chapter 36, verse 5. We need to know this in our hearts, that what God has said, He will do. And sometimes there's a delay in that. And there was certainly a delay with Abraham and Sarah. But yet He delayed until the point that they knew that they couldn't do it through their own flesh and ways, and that only God could do it. And they believed, as we're going to see. Psalm 36, verse 5, Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches the skies. God is faithful. He will do what He says. Go up to Psalm 89, verse 1. Psalm 89, verse 1. This is a maskil of Ephraim the Ezrahite. And this is a person who is declaring the faithfulness of God, inspired by the Spirit. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known Thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens. Thou wilt establish Thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens will praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above those who are around Him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. God is faithful. Look up a little farther, Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings may you seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. He's faithful. He's going to protect you. Up a little farther, Psalm 92. A psalm for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, and to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness at night. To declare his faithfulness. You're not going to declare it to others if you don't believe it in your heart. If his word isn't running through your heart. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. That's good for us as we come together, by the way. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And you know this passage, Lamentations 3:22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then the New Testament, we have the declaration of God's faithfulness. Paul extols his faithfulness in 1 Thessalonians 5, as he says, Now may the God of peace, verse 23, sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end, last verse of 1 Thessalonians, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. As Paul is talking about praying, asking for prayer to be delivered from perverse and evil men, because not all have faith. In contrast to that, he says, verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So you can note these down. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. A couple more. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God wants us to know about his faithfulness. We're going to see later on that Sarah considered him faithful, Hebrews 11. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Revelation chapter 19, we see that Jesus is called faithful and true, the Word of God. God is faithful. We need to see it. God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. We need to see him. We need to consider him as faithful. If we don't consider him as faithful, then we're going to step out in our own abilities and try to take care of things, no matter how subtle it might be. And because God is faithful, his word is faithful. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. This is when Solomon's dedicating the temple. He's praying. And he finishes his prayer and he declares wonderful truth about the living God and his word. 1 Kings 8:54. And it came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Not one word has failed. We know that elders, Titus chapter 1, are to be holding fast the faithful word. God's word is faithful because it comes from a faithful God. And we see that back in our passage. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So she conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time which God had spoken to him. Now, from Abraham and Sarah's point of view, it took a long, long time. But God was faithful. Abraham waited 25 years. We have a hard time waiting for the microwave. We really do. We are impatient. But we need to recognize that God is faithful to his word. He is faithful. He is faithful. Brother and sister, may you recognize that God is faithful and that his word is absolutely trustworthy every bit. May you depend upon Christ and believe what he has said. We certainly see that God's faithfulness is emphasized here. God is faithful to his word. He will not fail you nor forsake you. His word is based on his faithfulness. Now, it's interesting. I want to point out one observation here as I've studied this. It's important to note that God did not establish this promise or bring it about until two things, as we'll see. One, Abraham and Sarah were too old, which we'll look at in a minute. But secondly, before they were both truly believing the promise. It's very interesting. We know from chapter 17 that Abraham laughed initially, pleading for Ishmael. But then we know from Romans chapter 4 that he believed from that point. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Abraham, at this point, he didn't waver. He believed the promise of God. And he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans 4, 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he didn't come weak in faith, he didn't waver, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. This is interesting because he was as good as dead, his body in relationship to being able to bring forth a child. And notice what else. And as good as dead, he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured of what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Brothers and sisters, we need to be that way about every promise that God gives. We have so many promises. When the Lord God says, he'll guard your heart and mind in Jesus, believe the truth. He's a faithful God. Everything he says is true. It's true. But notice we also see that Sarah didn't believe initially, but she comes around. Look back at Genesis 18, verse 11. Sarah didn't believe and she was reproved. We know she certainly didn't believe earlier when she was trying to get the child through Ishmael, through Hagar, but now up at Genesis 18, we see here she's fairly old now. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Genesis 18:11. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself. This is based on the Lord saying that by next year she's going to have a son. She laughed to herself saying, after having become old, shall I have pleasure? My husband being so old, Lord, my Lord being old also. She didn't believe. She didn't believe the Lord's word. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Then turn up to Hebrews chapter 11. Bob read this earlier. It's important that we realize that at the time that Sarah conceived and gave birth, she believed the promise of God because she considered him who promised faithful. She had come around. And often the Lord is waiting to fulfill things in our lives till we believe the truth concerning what he has said. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. We won't get into it, but obviously her earlier statement was, shall I have pleasure? This is impossible, Abraham being so old. But obviously, by faith, she did believe. Even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Do you consider him faithful who had promised? You see, his word is faithful. He is faithful. Therefore also there was born of one man, and to him as good as dead at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Sarah considered him faithful who promised. Do you consider him faithful who promised? How can we not walk in a way where we are wavering and trusting in our own wisdom and understanding? We need to consider him faithful who promised. And inherent in that is knowing his promises. We need to know his word. We need to go in his word. We need to dive into it, that God would instruct us through his word and we would know him better. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So often when I talk to people who are all over the map concerning their faith, often I find out they're believing their own wisdom and understanding over what God has said. They consider their own musings faithful rather than what God has said. We need to deny those things, to shoot them down in our hearts and minds and believe what God has said. God is a faithful God who does what he says, and it's crucial for us to know this and remind ourselves. So how can we keep from trusting in our own wisdom, strength, and ability? First, we need to understand God is faithful. He will do what he says. Secondly, we need to learn from Abraham's response of obedience when God does fulfill his word. Verse 3, chapter 21. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Here we see what God wants us to see about Abraham's response, that he obeyed the Lord right away. First of all, by naming his son Isaac. Back in chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham was told after he had left, "You shall name him Isaac." Chapter 17, verse 19, God said, "No, it's not going to be through Ishmael, but you shall name him Isaac." Name him laughter. That's what the name means. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. No, it was born to him, Sarah bore to him. The emphasis on the miraculous reality of what God had promised, Isaac. Isaac means laughter, and he obeyed. He obeyed the Lord and named him that. But he also obeyed the Lord, notice, 8 days in circumcising him. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. He adds that phrase in there. Abraham is obeying the Lord. He did what God had commanded him. We see that back in Genesis 17, 10 through 14, that God had commanded him to circumcise everyone in his household, his servants, his family, to circumcise them. It was a sign of a covenant that he had made with him, this unconditional covenant, to obviously bring forth the land and the seed. And we see that he circumcised his son as God had commanded him. Abraham's faith was manifest in obedience to the word. You see, our response to really knowing if we're trusting the Lord is obedience, by the way. Are we going to step out in faith and believe what he said? I'll give you an example. When he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Do you believe that that will happen? If you do, then you're going to be not anxious. You're going to be praying instead. You're going to be thanking him. You're going to recognize and bring your petitions before him rather than worrying about it, knowing that the faithful God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And there are so many examples, and we are tempted every day, and we do fall. But God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, obedience is always the evidence of genuine faith. You can look at this at your own time, but in the beginning of the book of Romans and the end of the book of Romans, Paul talks about the gospel in Christ that will bring about the obedience of faith. The old hymn truly sums it up, to trust and obey. It's that simple. Trust the Lord. Believe what he said. You got to know what he said and obey him by his power and strength. So how can we keep from trusting our own wisdom, strength, and ability? First, we need to understand that God is faithful. He will do what he says in his time. Secondly, we need to respond in obedience. And third, notice, we need to understand that when the Lord demonstrates his power, we need to recognize it's in the context of our inability and our weakness. Verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Here we have a statement in verse 5 concerning how old Abraham was. Why is that here at this point? Why does Moses, inspired by the Spirit, say Abraham was 100 years old at this point? Obviously, we have it here because he's reminding us of the impossibility from man's perspective to actually bring about what God had done miraculously. Notice this passage completely emphasizes Abraham's age. Let's go back and look at it. Verse 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham, here you go, in his old age. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 years old, as 8 days old, as the Lord had commanded him. Verse 5, now Abraham was, here you go, 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Then go down to verse 7, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son, and here we go, in his old age. This was a miraculous birth. And we see that both Abraham and Sarah understood the impossibility of this to happen at their age. This is confirmed in what we saw in Romans chapter 4. Abraham being dead in relationship to being able to bring forth children. Sarah's womb being dead. They understood it. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. So with that in mind, you might be asking the question, why did God take 25 years since he made that initial promise to bring forth and fulfill it? Well, obviously, certainly, it was so Abraham and Sarah could no way attribute anything to that child that man had brought about. There's no way. There's no way. We saw that back in chapter 18, that nothing was impossible with God. We saw, unfortunately, that Abraham and Sarah, they had tried their own ways to bring forth the promises of God. And we do that. We want to raise our kids rightly. We want to do the right thing at work. We want to do what is godly, but then we will step out in our own wisdom and strength and ability rather than trusting the Lord. And the Lord has to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we will not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. Indeed, we are privy to Abraham and Sarah's lengthy portions of trying to do this by their own will and ways, which God had to exhaust until they believed that God was faithful. Indeed, we saw Abraham's attempt to make Eliezer his slave, his heir. God says no. Indeed, we saw Abraham's and Sarah's pathetic attempt to bring forth an heir through Hagar. And God says no, Ishmael is not the one. And we have Sarah trying to do this with Abraham in that context. We have Abraham trying to push his servant his son Ishmael as the heir, and God says no. So what was God doing in waiting so long? I believe we see in Scripture he was frustrating their attempts to bring forth his plan by their own wisdom and flesh. We know that Ishmael was the child of the flesh, trying to do God's will by our ability and ways. In Galatians chapter 4, we see an illustration that Isaac is the child of promise. Ishmael represents the child of the flesh. Turn to Galatians 4 for a minute. We'll look at this in more depth next week as we see that we are to cast out the bondwoman and how that relates to our passage. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to bring you to the end of yourself so you won't trust in yourself. That you'll trust in Him. That you will be like Abraham and Sarah, considering God faithful who promised. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, Paul says, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? He's going to reprove these people who are being influenced by the Judaizers. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. One by the bondwoman, that's Hagar. One by the free woman, that's Sarah, obviously. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That was Sarah and Abraham's attempt to get an heir. And the son by the free woman through the promise. It was miraculous, an answer to the promise of God that he had made. The point is, we're not to take matters in our own hands by our own flesh. God made them wait years and years until it was physically impossible for them to have a child. God allowed them to go through their naive and unwise and sinful gyrations to try to fulfill God's plan, to show them the emptiness of that. And for us, we can learn from these things that are written for our instruction. And we need to learn. He takes our pathetic attempts to fulfill his word by our own flesh, and he causes them to fail, even when they succeed. He takes our pathetic attempts, and we need to learn this. He brings us to the end of ourselves, the end of our adequacy, that we would see he is totally adequate, 2 Corinthians 3:5. That apart from him we can do nothing, John 15:4. That his power is perfected in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12. And it's only at that point that God receives the glory. It's only at that point. You see, we serve a powerful God who will enable us to do what he has said. He's a faithful God, but he will not work in us when we are working in us. Let me share a couple passages. Again, Genesis 18:18, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Ephesians chapter 1, we see the reality that God wants us to understand the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. Ephesians chapter 1, that resurrection power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Concerning being content in a little or content in a lot, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then this one, let's turn to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle Paul has seen through heavenly vision, brought up to the third heaven, things that he couldn't speak or utter, words he, were unutterable. And God understood that he would be tempted to be prideful, so to keep him from boasting, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, which he petitioned God three times to remove. And what is God's answer to him? We need to take note of it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Concerning this, that's that thorn in the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brothers and sisters, we need to get this. Because if you're a true believer, the lessons aren't going to stop. We are inadequate. We need to see that in every area of life. Whether it's in ministry, whether it's in your work, whether it's with your family, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's at school, whatever it is, we are truly inadequate. And it is only until we recognize that and by faith trust the Lord in everything, the Lord wants to get us to the end of ourselves. And this is something I experience on a continual basis, so I'm sure you do too, because there's no temptation that has come upon us except that's what's common for man. I recognize I'm completely inadequate to bring you the Word of God. That I'm not adequate to consider anything as coming from myself, but my adequacy is from God. Yet this inadequacy doesn't paralyze me because I trust and obey the Lord and prepare and then come before you and trust Him to bring forth what He desires. Relying on Him, completely knowing that if I don't trust Him, I will fail. There's no way to do it apart from completely relying on Christ. It's the same thing for every area of the Christian life. Learn from this passage rather than years of failures. These things were written for our instruction. Is there any area where you are relying on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own ways? You're not believing the truth of God. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We need to trust the Lord. It's interesting, so often people will come to me and say, I really feel the Lord is leading me into ministry or whatever it might be. And yet they'll come to me with the same attitude of, well, I don't want to be working here, I want to be doing this instead. And I think you've got to see everything through what God says. Do your work heartily unto the Lord, trust Him, and He will move you into where He wants you to be in His time and His way. He's faithful. It's a good desire, but trust Him. And it goes with every area of life. Family, marriage, work, church. Don't try to accomplish God's will through your own abilities and strength. You will end up waiting a long time, and God will never work through your life until you submit yourself. We are inadequate, but He is fully adequate. Step out in obedience. The Lord is faithful. So how can we keep from trusting in our own wisdom and strength? First of all, we need to understand the Lord is faithful. And then we need to understand that the Lord uses His power. He will use our inability and work through those circumstances to demonstrate His power. And we need to respond in obedience. And lastly, notice we need to respond with joy. Verses 6 to 7. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. For everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said that Abraham said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah's initial laughter was in unbelief back in chapter 18, right? Here, this is not in unbelief because the scripture says she believed he who promised was faithful. This is not a laughter of unbelief. This is a laughter of joy. Who would have said this? God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will not laugh at me, but will laugh with me. They will be joyous with me. God has taken that mocking laughter of Isaac into a laughter of joy. Those who hear what God has done miraculously, they're going to laugh with her. They're going to rejoice. And notice what else she says, verse 7. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? He's really done a work on Sarah's physical reality miraculously, hasn't he? She has conceived and bore a son, and now she's going to nurse children. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah gives God the credit. She joyously gives God the credit for doing the impossible. We see that in Hebrews 11. And brothers and sisters, when you've truly trusted the Lord, and He has manifested His power through your inadequacy, then you will rejoice. You will praise Him, and He will get all the glory. Because you know you didn't do it. You know God did it. And that brings great joy. And by the way, joy is not happiness in circumstance, but it is joy in the Lord. It is a fruit of walking with the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy. It's a fruit of walking with Christ. And when you're walking with Christ, you're inadequate, and He's adequate, and He's doing things in your life through His power and strength, not yours, and it brings joy. And it brings joy. And that joy is ultimately focused on Christ. Philippians 3, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord and always, and again I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If Christ is working in you, you're going to be joyful, no matter how horrible things are. By the way, you can be broken and horribly in a horrible trial, but yet there's joy in the midst of that. Christians are the only ones that can experience that. The kingdom of God, as Paul would say in Romans 14:17, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you don't have joy in your life, you're not walking with Christ. It's just that simple. No matter how bad your life is, if you're not experiencing joy, you're not walking with Christ. Yes, there are troubles and trials, and we are grieved over things, but there's joy. There's joy in the Lord. There's joy in the Lord. Sarah's finally trusting the Lord, and she's rejoicing. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Trust the Lord, and you will be rejoicing. Today we've seen so clearly that God is faithful. He is faithful to his word. And he accomplished in Abraham and Sarah what he had promised, miraculously bringing forth a son. And we've seen the demonstration of his power in the context of Abraham and Sarah's previous failures to bring about and accomplish this by the flesh. And we saw the responses of obedience and joy. So how can we keep from trusting our own wisdom, strength, and ability? First, we need to understand God is faithful. He'll do what he says. We've got to be in God's word. We've got to know it. We've got to have it in our hearts. He is faithful. He will do what he says. It's not simply a verse in a card that I believe. I believe in him is faithful to his word. Secondly, we need to know that God demonstrates his power when we recognize our inadequacy and trust him. And then we need to obey in response and rejoice, as we will see. Brother and sister, the Lord wants you to rely on him in everything. Because he's faithful. Are there any areas you've stepped out in your own strength? You're trusting your own wisdom and strength. You're not in a moment by moment. Just trust in the Lord. Lord God, I know I can't do this, but I trust you to do it through me. I'm stepping out in faith. I know you're faithful. You will help me raise my children in a way that is what you desire. I know you're faithful. You'll help me respond rightly to my spouse. I know you're faithful. You'll help me do my work heartily unto you. I trust you, Lord God. You're faithful. You will bring forth the word in the context of study, Lord God. You are faithful. You can't think that way unless you've recognized your inadequacy. Some of you today need to recognize that you've never ever trusted the Lord truly. You've trusted your own wisdom and strength. You've never really come to a full, complete dependence on Christ. And if that's the case, you don't know the Lord personally. And God is a gracious God. You see, the seed that would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one who would go to the cross and die for our sins. And if you're willing to humble yourself and acknowledge your sin, and trust completely in Christ, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll save you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And for each and every one of us who knows Christ, is there any area we're stepping out before God where he's thwarting it, where he's not allowing it to work out, that he's not allowing these things to happen? Trust the Lord. Is there any area where we are stepping out in our own abilities, strength, or wisdom rather than trusting in Jesus Christ? Father, you are so good. You are faithful. I pray that everyone here who knows you would leave here recognizing and declaring your faithfulness. That we would remember what you've said in your word. That we would also understand through the example of your servants, Abraham and Sarah, that we need to be inadequate and understand that inadequacy and then trust you. And Lord, I pray that we would then see that a response would be obedience and joy. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that you'd be convicting their hearts, no matter where they think they're with you, that you would convict them of the truth and they would turn to Jesus, your Son. Father, for those of us who know you, maybe there's people here today, Lord God, you know the heart. I pray for anyone here who has been trusting in themselves, who has been relying on their own wisdom in whatever area, that they would just confess and be cleansed and trust you. And Father, for those of us who want to follow you yet fail and are tempted so often, help us to be reminded that you are faithful. Help us to consider you faithful who promised. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.